Morning.
Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear God's call to worship. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Meet now with us. That's why we have assembled, Father, not merely for the joy of seeing our brothers and sisters, but for the far greater joy and comfort and encouragement of meeting with our God. Meet with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Speak to us as you have already spoken to us in both the apostolic greeting and the call to worship. Give us ears that we might hear you speaking to us, that we might understand what is happening as we assemble together. Glorify Jesus Christ here in the assembly that is called together by his name. Allow us to grow in grace and become like him, to walk with him and with you, Father, in the week to come. These things we ask of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We haven't done as many New Testament readings from Revelation as I had anticipated, because going through Isaiah, it's just amazing how many times you find Isaiah's words from John's pen. There are actually two portions, two different letters in the seven letters that we could read. This is one of the two. So let's hear then the letter to the church of Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works. And where do you dwell? Where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the law of God inside the front hymnal of your inside front cover of your hymnal. And we will read the 10 words responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord alone will heal us against his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let's turn into the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 65. And we'll pick up from verse 13 through 16, short little section. Very important, very precious. I'm really looking for, almost, I can't think of one of the sections we will be looking through as we finish this book that I'm not looking forward to. I mean, it's, there are sections we had to go, we went through that were, well, this is okay, but I can't wait till, and now we're there. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord Yahweh will slay you and call his servants by another name. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten. Because they are hidden from my eyes. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this passage of scripture and the one we read earlier. Open our eyes that we might see. Help us to understand the passage, the difficult portions of the text. Help us to understand the passage as it should have been heard and understood by Isaiah's contemporaries, and how it is to be understood by us on this side of the cross. For it is still your word to your people, and therefore it is your word to us. How has it changed, or how have we been changed by the cross of Christ and the work that you've accomplished in the history of redemption? Open our eyes that we may see these things, that we may be comforted, that we may be challenged, that we might be encouraged. Help us to turn from our sins in faith to our Savior. Now, Father, glorify Christ here in our assembly, we pray. Amen. Turning then to Isaiah 65, verses 13 through 16, we should notice, first of all, in verse 13, it begins with a compound name for God, and that is repeated also in verse 15. The compound name, the Lord Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh. The first word, Adonai, stressing his sovereignty and his authority. Yahweh, his covenant connections, because this is a section where there is great condemnation and judgment pronounced upon the visible church of Isaiah's day. The church that is unfaithful to her covenant Lord. The not covenant-keeping covenant people that he's addressing and bringing statements about. In fact, if you'll notice, the letter that we read to the church of Pergamos has some similarities to this section, because there has been great unfaithfulness in the church of Pergamos as well. And there is a call, if you remember, to repent or Christ would come with judgment to the church of Pergamos. And yet there's also a promise in the end of that letter that is also an echo of what we have here in a promise. The statements begin with behold, and there's a series of these beholds in verses 13 and 14. And these beholds are just that. They are words to attract your attention. They could stand alone with an exclamation point in our English translations, because again, the point is, hey, pay attention! And then pay attention to what? The twin statements, the positive and the negative statements that are given. My servants shall eat, my servants shall drink, my servants shall rejoice, my servants shall sing. But you, who are members of a visible church 700 BC, aren't going to be so blessed. Members of the church are the ones that God is writing to. The third thing we need to notice is the statements about eating and drinking. Because the Old Testament covenant, the Old Covenant, was a covenant that was oriented toward here and now to some extent, because the here and now blessings were to picture the further, greater blessings that come with Christ. Just to think of it this way, Joshua brought Israel into rest, sort of. And yet the rest that Joshua brought them into pictures a greater rest that another Joshua, that is what Jesus' name is, right? You all know that. Another Joshua brings us into the rest that the promised land was only a picture of. So the here and now blessings of lots to eat and lots to... I just realized in the providence of God, this is great for Thanksgiving. I hadn't thought about that all week till just this second. Probably shows you where my mind was all week. those promises, those here and now promises, were always intended to look to a greater, eternal, spiritual promise. And now that we live in this dispensation where the focus is on the spiritual and the eternal, we should not think, therefore, that there are no here and now promises. There are. But we live in a different dispensation where the focus isn't on the here and now, but on the forever. So in other words, the old covenant emphasized the here and now, looking toward the future. We emphasize now the future, the eternal state, the spiritual, while not ignoring the here and now. It's a matter of emphasis. In fact, let's just turn there. I know some of you can quote it. I can sort of halfway quote it, but Psalm 42. And those of you who can quote it are always saying, oh yeah, now I know what you're talking about. 42 verses 1 and 2. If I can turn my pages here. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. That's good enough, but look at the next verse. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, even there, David, like Isaiah hundreds of years later, is using this here and now stuff. I had to take some medicine, and so I'm thirsty. I need my water. Oh, that's good. But as I physically, because of the medication, needed some water to moisten my mouth, how much more am I created to need God? To hunger and thirst for the things of God. When we first arrived here, 17 years ago? How did I get so old? When we first arrived here, there was one fellow, there was used to be an after the evening service time of fellowship. And the one fellow who pushed it most referred to it as hungry souls. Some of you might remember that. Well, the point was legitimate, and it's what this passage is talking about. A hungering for God. A thirsting for God. Does that mean that if you don't spend time in the Word, you literally, your stomach growls? Of course not. That if you really don't spend time in prayer and fellowship with the Lord, your mouth grows dry? No. But like if you don't drink water and you don't eat food, your body starts demanding it. If you don't spend time in the Word and in prayer, your soul grows weak. I can't remember if it was this week or last week that I had my pseudo-obstruction and went all week long. The most I could eat was Jell-O or Wonder Bread. Boy, was my body famished. I went for a walk because moving helps to get the digestive system moving. So I went down to the bike trail and tried to go for a walk. And I got halfway to where I normally go to, and I was exhausted. And got home and took a nap because I was just wiped out. I was so weak because of not eating. Brothers and sisters, the same thing happens to my soul and yours. Not that you have to take a nap, but that we do kind of zone out because we don't feed ourselves in the Word. Look at the contrast. God is making a promise and a threat or a judgment. He addresses himself to the church. And he says to the church, notice this, the real church, my servants, shall eat. But you, and I'm not pointing at any particular person, shall hunger. Behold, notice this, my servants shall drink. But you will be thirsty. And you won't even notice it. My servants shall rejoice. There's joy in the Lord. Now, I know some of us who profess faith in Christ look like we've been going around sucking on green persimmons. Some of us are the most cheerful, depressing people you'd ever... What was that cartoon character? A dog who was always moaning. I can't remember the... I loved his cartoons because it was always kind of like the guy from Little Abner, you know, with the hurricane over his head. Mark could say that guy's name. I can't. There, some of us look like that, but if you're really Christ's, there's to be joy in Christ. But you, professing members of the church, shall be ashamed. My servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you will cry for sorrow of heart. And this one's terrible. Wail for grief of spirit or broken spirit. Life stinks. Nothing goes right. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat worms. Big fat juice. No, we'll just leave it there. And then 15 rather, just gets worse. Your name, Presbyterians, will be a curse to my chosen. I've been reading, in fact, I finished reading Samuel Davies' journal. He was sent with Gilbert Tennent to England to try to raise money to establish a little college called the College of New Jersey, located in some little village called Princeton, wherever that is. And it's interesting, he did raise money among Presbyterians, but almost none of the Presbyterians believed that Jesus was God. And those who might were Arminians. That's just so strange, Arminian Presbyterians. It was among the Congregationalists and the Baptists that he found true faith, at least in England. In Scotland, it was not quite so bad. He found Scottish Presbyterians who actually were good, sound men and women in the faith. There are Christians who, if you mention Presbyterian, they just automatically think of apostasy. Right? I mean, I didn't know of but one Presbyterian church that believed the Bible where I grew up. And it was significant that their name was Evangelical Presbyterian, because it's rare to find a Presbyterian who's evangelical. My pastor, second pastor, used to talk about he was led to Christ by a godly Presbyterian, unlike all the rest who are, yeah, you know the point. Your name is a curse. And here's that second two-barreled name of God the second time. And the Lord Yahweh will kill you. His judgment on the professing church. That's the same kind of thing we read in the letter to Pergamos. He's going to come and make war. In some of the other letters, he comes and says, I'll take away your lampstand. I will remove the light of the Word of God from you because you've rejected it. And then comes the part, the glorious part. You see, you shall leave your name as a curse. And in the context and in the age, what he's saying is the word Jew or Judah or Judaism is a curse. And my people will not be called by that name any longer. Instead, we're called by the name of Christ. This prophecy comes about in the book of Acts. It's fulfilled there. And yet the servants he's referring to are racially Jews, members of the only church of that time. There weren't many different denominations then. There was just the one church. But they're going to have a new name. Now, that's what we saw at the end of the letter to the Pergamos. There are two of the letters that Jesus talks about a new name to his believers, to the overcomers. But there are several times in the book of Revelation that's a reference to the fact that Jesus has a new name, which only he knows. Now, I'm not sure of how that all is to be interpreted. We went through it before, and I'm not sure I understood it then. I'm not sure I understand it now. I think the whole point is it's a mystery. And a mystery is a secret that has not been revealed. What is his new name? Well, the book of Revelation never tells us. So I guess that's something we figure out later on. What is our new name? Well, the point of those letters is that we don't know that yet either. Some suggest that new name is the description of who we are, of what we have become in Christ. That may be. But here is where it's first mentioned. Here in Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, the promise that he will call his servants by another name. Call us first of all by the name of his Son, and then call us by that new name that he gives us. It's got to be better than Leroy, that's for sure and for certain. We should notice this. The cursings and blessings are addressed to the same church. The blessings are those who are within that church, who are the true church. That has not changed because of the cross. The church today is comprised mostly of Gentiles and some Jews who've come to faith in Christ. But within the professing church today, as throughout most of church history, are plenty who are not really Christ's. And within the professing church is the true church. And only you can know, you and God can know, are you the one, he says, my servants? Are you the one, he says, but you? Let's look then at this last verse. Because the culmination is here in this verse 16. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. Literally, it's the God of, are you ready for this? Amen. It's a Hebrew word. The God of Amen. The God of truthfulness. Or the God of let it be. or so be it, or may it be. Those are other possible translations. How do you bless yourself? How do you ask for God's blessings? You ask in the name of the God of truth. Jesus himself is the Amen. He who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten. Let me ask you this. All of us have good days, I assume, and all of us have some really rotten days. Some of us here in this room are blessed, really blessed. You don't know a time when you did not know Christ. Some of us can remember that time before we were Christ's. Those are the former troubles. Do you remember them? Or have you known Christ so long that you've forgotten what it's like to not walk with him? Or, I wish I could say I was not in this category, are you one of those who have forgotten him at some point in your life? And those troubles had to be forgotten again. Many Christians go through that. Oh, I'm not talking about the occasional sin. All of us go through that. Some of us have fallen away for weeks or months on end, sometimes for years, and wanted nothing to do with him. Put ourselves voluntarily and deliberately in the class of the but yous. Until the good shepherd came and found that wandering lamb and brought him home and fed him and gave him drink and joy so that the former times can be forgotten because they're hidden from my eyes. See, the my refers to God's eyes. Not my eyes, his eyes. So that what it's really talking about, brothers and sisters, is this. Not so much now our joy, but his joy in having us. I'm a grandpa. I used to think the greatest word in the English language was daddy. Now I think it's pop-pop. Daddy was pretty good, but pop-pop's even better. And the great joy as daddy and as pop-pop, that's why I love Christmas, is not getting but giving. Hearing the squeals of delight. Our Heavenly Father is a far better father, daddy, or pop-pop than I'll have ever been or ever will be. And the forgetting of the times of trouble that brings joy to him is when he brings joy to us. And that joy is in Christ. And so there's kind of a strange twist here. From the blessings that we receive from him, and it twists my mind, the blessing, if you will, that he has in having us. Now, I know I'm no prize as a husband and probably no great prize as a father or grandfather, but his delight is in me and in my being his little one, old and fat as I am, and giving me eat, food, drink, joy. Brothers and sisters, do you have it? Do you have that spiritual meat and drink? Do you have that great joy in Christ? Or have you cut yourself out of the blessing and cut yourself out of the joy of the Lord? That's what this whole paragraph is all about. It is, remember, it's not addressed to the Moabites or the Philistines. It's addressed to the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin and Simeon and Levi and those from the northern tribes who moved down. It's addressed to the people of God, in which most of them are but youths. Therefore, it's addressed to the visible church of our era, to Faith OPC. And we need to discover, which group are we in? The my servants or the but yous? Most of us, I think, would say, well, I want to be in the my servants. Well, then there's no better present than the time. Or as Jesus said to the church of Pergamos, repent. And then he lists the blessings, including a new name. Let's bow our heads, our hearts before him. Father, I thank you for this passage because at one point in time or another, it probably addresses most of us as but you. I wish I could say it always spoke to me as the my servant. God, let it be now and forever applicable to me in that sense. And that new name, which is mine and mine alone, because of Christ, may it be glorious, and for Christ, may it be glorious. And may you, Father, have the joy of forgetting the times of troubles, the times when I walked from you and my brothers and sisters walked away from you. Instead, the joy of you showering us with covenantal blessings, because we do walk with you. Because like the deer that's thirsty for the water, we hunger and thirst for you. Feed us. Quench our thirst. With Christ, we pray. Amen.